James chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Amen. Change is inevitable. It's in our music. The times, they are a-changing. A change will do you good. And maybe Bowie put it best, ch-ch-ch-changes. It's in our movies. Mary Poppins stays until the wind changes. We are change, said Coach Boone. And the world is changed, observed Galadriel. It's prevalent in our art because it's so dominant in our lives. We're born, we grow, we die. All is change. Like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. The sun rises and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. All is change. We are subject to change for better or for worse, and we ourselves change. And that's not something we experience just passively. We feel it. We feel mutable, ever liable to change. And then there's God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Unlike us, God is immutable. No experience of change, not subject to be changed. In this morning's passage, James ties together these two contrasting realities, these facts about the way things are. And he does so to do more than just teach us. Actually, James wants to change us, mutable as we are. He seems to know that a firm grasp on God's unchangeability has itself the power to change us for the better. Now, Scripture has much to say about God's immutability. A prominent systematic theologian summarizes it: devoid of all change, not only in his being, but also in his perfections, his purposes, and his promises. No change anywhere within God or from God. That makes sense. His immutability flows naturally from what we call his aseity, his independence, that God is not subject or tied to us. It flows naturally from his perfection. God does not improve, and he does not deteriorate. So why would he change? There is no need for God to change, and there is no cause that would make him. It begins with his being. James says, with whom there is no variation due to change. We tend to think of change first in terms of circumstances and decisions, but where it starts with God is actually in his being. He does not learn or mature or develop or grow. things that are so central to our lives. In fact, in Christ, our lives are focused on change, sanctification, becoming more like Christ. That's not something God does or needs to do. God is never becoming anything. He does not develop new attributes, and his existing attributes cannot be improved or decline. He cannot change for the better because he is already perfect, wrote one teacher. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. Out of the 238,000 plus games ever played in Major League Baseball, 24 of them have earned the moniker perfect. Perfect games, where one of the teams for a full game had not a single batter reach base. A little more common are perfect games in bowling, 12 consecutive strikes. But it's still rare enough that it's a marvel to see, and few of us have probably seen one. Think of a time you've seen perfection. Real perfection. Perfection in anything for us, no matter how trivial, is notable because it's so rare. Yet God's perfection, true perfection, seems so foreign to us, I wonder if we take notice of it at all. It's so unlike us, perfection in character, that Scripture itself sometimes has to use language of change for God, otherwise we would struggle even to know him. It's human sympathetic language. It's called anthropopathic. It's language that relates to us where we are, and they use it for God in Scripture about God being sorry or relenting or deciding to do something. And they use it not because it's precise, but because of just how hard it is for us to grasp a perfect and immutable God who is so far from our understanding of what it means even to be. But for God, it's just what it is. His norm is perfection. He's not subject to mutation or error or change. He never deviates from that norm. There is no bell curve with God's being or behavior. There is just perfection. When Austin preached through Ruth, he emphasized God's hesed, that covenant faithfulness, which is perfect because it flows from his being. That God is always and ever faithful isn't just in his actions, it's in his being. He will always be he will always be faithful because it is who he is. In the book of Jeremiah, God describes his love in similar terms. And in the Psalms, his truth and his word are firmly fixed in the heavens. They do not change. They do not move. Why? Because they flow from his immutable being. And James is on to something here. Because the knowledge of God's immutability, unrelatable as it is on one level, can change our thinking in a way that actually makes God more approachable to us. The fact that God is this much unlike us can have the effect of making him more approachable. Because we imagine God as being like us. We imagine God as having good days and bad days, especially toward us. You know those days where you feel in with God and those days where we feel out? Kids, when I was younger, I thought this was a weird way of thinking about God, but as an adult, I've realized we do it too. We all do it. We expect God to hear some of our prayers and to ignore others, depending on his mood. We expect God to welcome us in worship and at his table some weeks and to side-eye our presumption on some others. And James says, no. God's love for you does not change. His acceptance of you by faith as his own child does not change. My children know when they bring a request to me to sort of look around the doorway into the room first and see what kind of state I'm in. God is not like that at all. He hears every prayer that we offer from the same unchanged posture of willingness and pleasure to receive his children. Your most difficult circumstances, they're not designed to push you away because God is cooling on you or has forgotten about you. Your most difficult circumstances are designed to draw you in because he is always in pursuit of you. Why should the rich man boast in his humiliation? Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. And why should the lowly brother boast in his exaltation? Because God will not. Our pursuits, and we ourselves, are subject to much change, but God is immutable. This applies as much to his works as it does to his being. And there, the contrast with us is no less stark. We change our minds. It seems good to us to do one thing, and later we do another. I always kid Daphne about her initial rejection of me as a potential suitor. But even at the time, my mother-in-law was very quick to tell me that a girl always reserves the right to change her mind. I'm glad she did. But God is utterly unlike that. He does not change what he eternally determined to do. His decrees are immutably secure. They are not subject to revision or reconsideration. With whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every one of you can memorize this morning. Every one of you, Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. We change our minds because we reasoned incorrectly, or we got new information, or because we found out we can't actually do what we had determined to do. But God knows all circumstances perfectly. And God is omnipotent. He's able to do everything that can be done. And therefore, God does not change his purposes. He has no reason to. He always and eternally has known what he will do, and he does it. It's not our lives, is it? Life for us is always changing. But God who from all eternity has freely and immutably ordained whatsoever comes to pass, God is not surprised. What we experience as unsettling change is not surprising to him. It's the outworking of the foreknown and purposeful plan he set forth from all eternity to glorify himself. One way of misunderstanding that immutability, then, is to think of God as frozen, inattentive, or inactive. But on the contrary, explains one teacher, he is free from change because he is all at once the totality of life and activity. It's actually within all of God's activity that we observe his changelessness. God is always active. He's always on the move. And it's in that movement where we see that he does not change. Another teacher put it this way: God enters into relations with men and lives their life with them. God is living our lives with us. And so there is change around him. There's change in the relation of us to him. But there is no change in him, not in his being or his attributes, his purpose, his motives, or his actions, or his promises. Though God is with us in all this change, He changes not. Has that changelessness changed you? James says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God, bringing us forth by the word of truth, had a purpose for us. James doesn't teach this just so we learn. He teaches so that we may be changed. And we have glimpses into what I think are three kinds of change in this passage. First is the kind of creaturely humility he describes at the start. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. It's not too simple an observation to take away from God's immutability that he is God and we are not. We are subject to everything, it seems. Everything has an impact on us. He's subject to nothing. We are threatened and made insecure or bolstered and strengthened from all sides. He is secure in his changelessness. We grow and we die. And he is eternally the great I am. This creaturely humility we need has to first break us down, and then it can build us back up. It needs to break us down because don't you sometimes find yourself operating as though you know better than God? Don't you operate sometimes as though God needs your creative help in working out his purposes? That's what he has to break down. Abraham and Sarah knew that God wanted to give them a child. They believed that, but they also felt that God hadn't taken into account their unique circumstances, and so they needed to help him out through a scheme. Now, that exact situation, I hope, is unthinkable to us. But admit it. For the good outcomes that we want, we too act as though the end justifies the means and ask God to bless our sinful way of getting there. We'll deprioritize the things of God for the good of getting ahead. We'll use his day for our purposes. We'll rob him of the resources that he's due because we feel it's the only way he could meet our need. We'll run from the things he's commanded and to the things of our own choosing because in the ever-changing streams of life, the important and the urgent cloud out our vision of what's true. We'll use sinful anger, dishonesty, or manipulation because those ways work to get us, to get others to do what we want. God, not subject to any of these disordered perspective, remains unchanged in the heavens, eternally stable in his truth. A bit of creaturely humility can go a long way toward prompting us to trust his ways instead of so consistently devising and relying upon our own. We need him to break us down, to remind us that he is God and that we're not. And then this same creaturely humility can serve to build us up. How do we respond in thought and attitude when we feel as though God's feelings towards us have changed? If we think that God has changed the way he feels about us, we're stuck in shame for our sinfulness. We're stuck in worry about our standing with him. We offer insecure petitions for help. We might pray, but we think in our minds, why would God ever give me what I ask for? But God has not changed. Even when our feelings have, he has not. I heard it preached, when we see a different side of God's face, it's not because he's changed, but because we've changed in relation to him. And when we live knowing that God has not changed, then even when our sin makes us feel far from God, we confess our sins, trusting that our unchangeable God forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and our feelings of shame and guilt can change. When our circumstances make us feel that God is against us, but we know that he hasn't changed, he's for us, we press into God, knowing that this affliction is designed for just that purpose, to make us draw near, not to push us away. And then we don't have to feel pushed away. We change our perspective and we see that God wants us near him. When we receive good gifts and we remember that God does not change, we know that the giver of every good and perfect gift deserves our thanks, deserves our gratitude for these gifts that come by his unchangeable grace. We know that the gifts are not a reward we've received for our efforts or because we happen to catch God on a good day. And then that insecurity, when will he take it away? When will the other shoe drop? That insecurity changes to gratitude and to contentment. When we accept the immutability of God, we adopt just the kind of creaturely humility that actually enables us to glorify and enjoy him forever. It also enables new obedience in at least two forms. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Trials are a tremendous opportunity for change. A trial is going to change you. It's going to tempt you to move from stable to shaken, or joyful to fearful, or content to hopeless. But knowing the immutable God gives us another option. We can move in trials from little faith to more faith, from untested to perseverance, from neutral to grateful. Trusting God in the crucible opens up our lives to the best kind of change, more focus on God and less on everything else. In the crucible, it's like we have an opportunity to participate in his unchangeability. Despite the wild changes around us, we can be stable as he is by finding that stability in him instead of all the other ever-changing places we go to look for it. What does new obedience look like? It looks like in seasons of want, finding our stability in him and not in a bigger paycheck or a lottery outcome or a windfall. What does that new obedience look like? It looks like in times of sickness or a troubling diagnosis, not finding our stability in hours and hours of internet research for the next hidden cure, but finding our stability in the God who is the great physician and who will do what is best for us. James also says in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Desire gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. Why do you often fail to resist temptation? Can the unchangeability of God help our obedience here? Sometimes I fail to resist temptation because I've already sinned. I've already disappointed God, and so I think, what difference does it make? In for a pound? I've already had lustful thoughts. Why disconnect now? God is already disappointed in me. What good is self-control? But do you see what that assumes? That assumes that God feels differently about you and your sin in the midst of it than he did 5 minutes before. Because God is unchangeable, because he has fully accepted you in Christ, not even your sin changes that. God is not surprised by our sin, even as he calls us to repent of it. God is as pleased when we turn from sin in real time as he is when we run at the first sight of temptation. God, even in your sin, does not turn from you in disgust. He is right then seeing Christ and calling you, encouraging you, and equipping you to flee from your sin and to cling to Christ and turn away from death. In that moment where every fiber of our being says, God has never loved me less, he has not changed. Perhaps it's that the circumstances that tempt us to sin feel too overwhelming. But God's knowledge of whatsoever comes to pass hasn't changed from all eternity. He's not surprised by your circumstances. In fact, he designed even those circumstances to bring glory to himself and to bring about the salvation of his people. And because there are no circumstances that can change, surprise, or overwhelm his purposes, therefore, there are no circumstances that should overwhelm you. Or maybe you think that temptations to sin cannot ultimately be resisted. There are just too many of them, and they're too powerful. But God, who never grows weak or weary, has given you his all-powerful and unchanging spirit, and you have, in the same measure, at every moment, his power, the unchangeable spirit's power to overcome all sin and sinful patterns. Teenagers and young people, one of the great lies that Satan will give you that you will have to learn to overcome with truth is that you cannot resist. Is that when you see temptation way over the horizon, the book is written, it's done. The unchanging Spirit of God lives within you. It's true, we can feel stuck in a rut with temptation and sin. What are the things in life that make you feel that way? Is it your thoughts? I'm stuck in my anger or my lust or my envy. Or maybe it's your words. I'm a critical person. That's just how I am. I'm stuck. I know that lie. Or your deeds. If I don't lie, I won't be accepted. If I don't cheat, I'll be left behind. Beloved ones, the very fact that God does not change means that we can. In the personal knowledge of God's unchangeability, we can find fuel for new obedience. Stop living in defeat. Stop making excuses. Press in on an unchangeable God by faith and live as the first fruits of his new creation. And then finally, the third type of change in his immutability is an invitation to change our mood from anxiety and control to confidence and peace. Why aren't the lilies of the field anxious? Why don't the birds of the air worry? You think it's because their lives don't have the changes and challenges that your life has. But Jesus says it's because they don't for a moment doubt that God built his world to provide for them. And yes, it's an illustration. But we can all too easily read as naivety what is actually a prompt for true faith. Some of the most wonderful, faithful people I've known were accused of being naive or unrealistic, when in reality, the way they lived was far more rational and eyes wide open than most of the things we try, because they actually live as though God's unchangeable. What are the things that feel certain in your life? Of course, death and taxes. But our daily demeanor should reflect the things of God also on that list. God's word does not change. It is always true and will always lead us to truth. God's love does not change. He will not leave us nor forsake us, even in our sin. God's faithfulness does not change. He will remember the promises he's made and he will always keep them. God doesn't lack information about you or about your circumstances. He knows what is happening and what will happen. We don't have to fear that he's overlooked or forgotten or grown disinterested in us. Nor do we need to feel that we've got to wrest the control away from him to be okay. God doesn't lack motivation. He loves his people. Everything that he has purposed is for their everlasting good. And though we may not know what's coming, and especially why, he does and works it all out for his good purposes. In change, and even in trials, we can do more than just survive. We can grow, pressing into God. We can obey, remaining steadfast and resisting temptation. Come to him. Humble yourselves before his unchanging stability, and there you will find, yes, new obedience, and therefore peace and rest. For the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever.